I want to tell you about a minister in Scotland, an aged minister. He was probably due to retire and was burning out from the work that he had been doing for many years. One of his deacons asked him and said, "I want to meet with you." And he said, "Well, come early to the service and we can talk." And when the deacon met with the aged minister, he said to him, "There must be something wrong with your ministry, because we've gone now for a whole year and there's only been one person added to the church. And that person is but a little boy." Well, that nearly broke the minister's heart. He had indeed labored hard. He had worked for God with all the energy and all the strength that he knew how. He went into the pulpit that evening very discouraged. And of course, he ministered the word to the people as best he could. And at the end, he just wanted to let the people go home, remain alone, and try and comfort his own heart. As he spent time in the empty building afterwards, he realized there was someone still there in the church. And it turned out to be a little boy. And the minister said, "Robert, what is it?" And he said, "Is it possible that if I really worked hard at my education, that one day I could become a preacher or even a missionary?" And the minister said, "Lad, you are the comfort of my heart." And he realized the plan and the grace of God, that even though it was only a little boy, that God may have a great plan at work. That boy was Robert Moffat. That boy was to become a missionary to Africa. He was the man that really inspired David Livingstone to go out to Africa. And they saw a great work done for God. And this brave missionary was born in Scotland, December 21st, 1795, in a small little village. His parents were poor of this world's goods, but they were blessed with seven children. They were sturdy, honest, good people. When the little Robert began to go to school, he had no textbook apart from the shorter catechism. And the alphabet was written on the front page of the catechism. He didn't care very much for study at school. And the master sometimes tried to help him with the rod. When he grew older, he longed for a life on the ocean waves. And he ran away to sea. But after a number of very dangerous voyages, he had enough, and he gave up the sailor's life. He then attended school, which pleased him better than the first one, and he studied bookkeeping, astronomy, geography, and mathematics. And it is well that he gave his mind to these studies then, for only in 6 months his school days ended, and at 14 he was off to earn his living at gardening. Robert's mother was a good, earnest, Christian, Scottish woman, and she did a great deal for her son. And when he was of a tender age, she read to him the stories of missions and missionaries. And that's what inspired that inquiry on that Sunday evening that after everyone had gone home, "Could I become a preacher or a missionary?" Now, at 16, he went to work as a gardener, and he came into the company of Methodists. And if you're a Scottish Presbyterian, there could be nothing more disappointing than that, that your son who grew up on the shorter catechism should become a Methodist. And by, Robert Moffat was accepted by the London Missionary Society and began to prepare for missionary endeavor. When the time came in 1816, after he was commissioned at Surrey Chapel, a chapel that was founded by a great preacher called Roland Hill. And Robert wished to marry the sweetheart of his life, Mary Smith, but his parents wouldn't agree to it. And so he set off for Africa all alone, although it wasn't very long until her parents did agree and she followed and they were both married in Africa. Once in Africa as a missionary, Robert gave himself to helping the people. One of the first things he taught them to do was to wash. To wash their bodies and wash their clothes and to put on decent clothes. The chief of the area gave him 2 cows, and from that he was able to sustain himself. Instead of going to bed at night hungry, he had some sustenance that kept him alive. 9 years passed before there was any great signs of any success. But then there was a wonderful awakening among the Africans, and a new church had to be built for all the converts, while the sound of praise and prayer ascended from many homes. An Afrikaner chief was converted that time, which lent support to the gospel work. And in the year 1817, he set out for the kraal, or the village, and the name of it was Namakuas, and language experts might want to pronounce that for me, Namakuas, where the chief Afrikaner, a renowned bloodthirsty butcher, was converted. And he was a crown convert, which truly bore a wonderful testimony for the Lord and forwarded the work of the mission. After 23 years in Africa, he and his wife returned to England, and he toured some churches telling the story of what God was doing among the Afrikaners. And it was a wonderful story to tell. And he is the one who said, "I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." And God used that to inspire others to consider going forth to the mission field. And it was those words that were heard by David Livingstone, whom, as all know, is the outstanding forward missionary into the heart of unexplored Africa at that time. Now, they went back to Africa again and served the Lord for many more years. And they are a great example of dedication to the Lord's work. Now, I say all of that to give you something to chew on before we come to preach tonight about young Timothy. He's only a boy. He's a young man. And we read of him here in Acts 16 and those verses that we read together. And he's just one, but he is a wonderful asset to the work of God in that early church. I want you to notice in verse 1 that he was valuable to God. We're thinking tonight of the value of just one. And here he is valuable to God. There came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. And here he is, he's a disciple, he's living for God, he is new to the faith, because after all, this was first generation missionary work itself in the land of Asia Minor, up in those mountains that we told you about, that would be an equal in elevation to Banff. There's a plateau right on that region in modern day Turkey, where the gospel was planted in these various towns. And there was Timothy. And this young man, he was a man of caliber that truly stood out. And everyone there could vouch for his trustworthiness, that he was mature, and that he was a willing servant for God. And what we learn here is that our missionary work and our witness must start at home. If a young man has no testimony for God in his home, in his home area, in his church, how will he ever do anything for God anywhere else? And here we see that he was truly valuable unto God. And it is faith, it is his believing in the gospel that made him worthy of the work of becoming a minister of the gospel. Now, that was true of Robert Moffat, and I hope it's true of you tonight, that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, that he is your Savior, and therefore the Lord can use your life and witness to be a disciple for him. So Timothy was valuable to God. You will see in verse 2 that he was valuable to his brethren. It says, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And so those who were believers in this, they already saw the hand of God upon this young man. And he was truly an outstanding, willing, eager servant and fellow helper in the work of the gospel. And of course, that's what we need to see in the life of every faithful servant of the Lord. Every believer in this church should be a worker. Every believer should be willing to do something for God. And if everyone plays their part, what a testimony you will have, and what a work might be done. Now, we know that no one is indispensable, but all should be missed when they are taken off the scene of this world. And I hope that you are certainly valuable to the people of God. In verse 3, we see that he was valuable for gospel work. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Now, Paul would have him to go forth with him, and he was valuable to the Apostle Paul because there's another angle to this young man, and we learn this in 2 Timothy 3:15, that he was well grounded in the Scriptures. His mother and his grandmother grounded this young man in the Word of God. And that was the affinity that I noticed in the life of Robert Moffat. His mother taught him the things of God. He had that shorter catechism. He learned those stories of missionaries who were serving God so faithfully. And that witness, that bathing him in those things, made him to be the man that he was later in life. And that is the best foundation that any young person can have. And this is the very best thing that parents and a gospel church can do for young people. And how good it is to see boys and girls in the church Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and get involved and hear the word week by week. And sometimes, as I've often said, we wonder, are they even listening? But the Lord uses that, and the Lord drives that word home. Now, just to give an example of this, it said of David Livingstone that he had memorized the Psalm 119 as a boy. Did you ever read Psalm 119? Do you know how many verses are in Psalm 119? If my memory serves me right, it's 176 verses. Yes, 176 verses. And some of them are tricky because they're similar. And there's not a lot of scope of variety in that. But yet it's all about the Scriptures, the statutes, the commandments, the Word of the Lord. And so when children learn those things, it becomes a great blessing in life. So Timothy was well grounded in the Scriptures. He was also young and gifted. Now, his youth certainly was his advantage, and his gifts were obvious. And those two things go together to make a young person useful to God. And of course, youth will not be forever. He may have been timid about promoting himself, but he was called of God, and he was mentored by the Apostle Paul. And Paul could see that he was indeed the young man that he needed. And what a great confirmation when the Apostle Paul saw in Timothy the qualities, the graces that was needed in a servant of the Lord. Now, when you're looking for that kind of confirmation, you don't go asking your mother. You don't ask and say, Mom, do you think that I would make a great preacher and a missionary? You think of Zebedee's wife and how Mrs. Zebedee, she wanted her children to do great things. No, we're not thinking of the commendation of a mother. We're not thinking of a commendation of a grandmother. Eunice and Lois, no doubt, would have said, "Oh, Timothy, he's the best." They would have had a rosy, tinted view of that young man. But there was something that Paul saw. This man who knew the Lord, this man who knew the battle of preaching and witnessing and being an evangelist, he saw the marks of a servant within this young fellow. He was also submissive, because you read there in verse 3 that this Paul and Timothy were willing, Timothy was willing to be circumcised. Now that was a great point of controversy, and we preached about that in Acts chapter 15. They were those who had gone from the church of Jerusalem up to Antioch, and they had made a whole hullabaloo about it's important. Indeed, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. And there was a great controversy about the matter, and then they had a church council, and we call that the presbytery meeting. And you read of that in chapter 15. Indeed, you can read of it there in verse 4 of chapter 16, that when they were missioning and evangelizing, that they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And you can see that this now was the voice of the United Presbytery on the matter. Circumcision was not required to be saved. They were commanded to abstain from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. And that was across the board. That was to be expected in all churches, among all who would name the name of Jesus. They would abstain from those things. But circumcision was not required. But now we see that when Paul sees this choice young man, Timothy, and he seeks to grab him for the work of God, that he says to him, "Now you should be circumcised." Not to be saved. Not to become a Christian. Not to have your sins forgiven. Not to get your name written in the book of life. But you should be willing to do this that you might not be a stumbling block to the Jews. That you might be able to go and witness and preach to them effectively. And obviously, Timothy was submissive to that. Now, many missionaries have had to comply with all kinds of cultural ideas and views and mannerisms that they might be effective in the work of the gospel. And I did mention this morning Hudson Taylor, when he was a missionary in China, that he grew his hair and he wore a pigtail. He dressed in Chinese dress and he wanted to appear no different down the street or next door. And he wanted to be able to move among the people without people pointing or wondering or asking. He wanted to blend in and not allow anything to hinder his ministry to the people. And there is a compliance and a submissive nature. And there are things that we must be willing also to forego in the Lord's work and in our churches. The Christian life is about self-denial. If there's something that we know is a stumbling block, something that is going to bar us from becoming effective and useful in the Lord's church, we should be willing to be done with it. On the other hand, if there's something that we need to put right or change, that we might be accepted, that we might be able to minister and serve, then we should be willing to go the second mile and do it. And you could apply that to any number of things. But don't let those things become a stumbling block to hinder you in your service for the Lord. Unless it is the world or sin or satanic, you have to let go and you have to be willing to do things that what we call indifferent. It makes no difference in the long term. It makes no difference in eternity. Whether you wear a suit, whether you wear a tie, whether you comb your hair a certain way, whether you do certain things, it makes no difference in eternity. So then why allow them to become a stumbling block in the work of God? And if anything hinders you from reaching souls, then be done with it. And if it will help me to win souls, then I must do it. So if God calls me to be a missionary in China, I hope that they can fit me out with a Chinese dress, that I can appear and walk like the Chinese in their ways. Of course, times have changed there as well. If you see any footage of people in China, they dress, many of them are wearing denim. Many of them are wearing Americanized clothes. So things are changing. But you can imagine going in to a place where they have never seen a white man, they have never seen an American or a Canadian, and they have never seen someone from the West, and you try to reach them, then you must be willing to do what it takes to bring the gospel to them. Number four, he became valuable as a pastor. And I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 2, the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And the verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. And verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And so here is a young man who has a pastor's heart. And Paul wrote this epistle, and he wrote 1 Timothy while Timothy was pastor of the church in Ephesus, and that is known as Paul's pastoral epistle. And he writes to young Timothy, who was timid and needing encouragement in the work of God. But Timothy was in all the throes of setting up a New Testament church. He guided its government. He guarded its defense against all the enemies of the gospel. And Timothy stood the test because he was valuable in the work as a pastor. Hold fast the form of sound words. That was the command of Paul to this young Timothy. And so he was to preach the word in season and out of season. And in that he would prove that he was faithful in the Lord. Yes, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so God would undertake for the work. Man is to be faithful. Man is to be caring for the souls of the people, and the Lord will bless the work. Now, when you account for the faithfulness of men like Robert Moffat, who went out into Africa as a pioneer missionary, and it was with his wife that they served a total of 53 years, and then you have David Livingstone, who followed. David Livingstone married the Moffat's daughter, and he joined them in the land of Africa. David Livingstone was found finally on his knees in his tent praying when he died. And there they found him in that posture, praying, seeking God's face for God's blessing upon that nation. When they brought him back, his body back to England, the body was buried in Westminster Abbey. But the pathologists, they identified him by the wound of a lion that had bitten him at some point in his life. And they were able to identify the man by that wound. But the natives had cut out his heart, and his heart was buried in Africa. And it was said of David Livingstone that his heart was always in Africa, and there it remains. Such was the dedication of these men as they served the Lord. And oh, for hearts for the work of God and the ministry that God has given us, that we might be found faithful in it, that we might be profitable and useful in the kingdom of God. I wonder tonight, will you pray about that and ask the Lord to stir your own heart, to ask, what can I do? How can I serve? How can I make my mark in the short life that God has given me, that I might be a faithful witness and a disciple for the Lord Jesus? And then, surely, you will be found faithful and valuable in the Lord's work. I pray tonight for you. Thank you for coming to this evening service, for being a part of this time of ministry. And I pray that the week before you will be filled with opportunities, that you'll pray in the morning, lead me to some soul, teach me what to say, and may the Lord make you His witness in the week to come. Let's unite in prayer.